So Tony's going to read our first Bible reading now, I think, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. And as we read our Bible readings today, let's be looking out especially for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Tony.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Tony. Helen's going to read now from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know how you feel about the doctrine of the Trinity. I find it rather interesting and exciting, but I realise that that makes me slightly weird and geeky. People are sometimes put off by talk of the Trinity. Maybe it seems hard to understand. It's easy enough to say what the Church has agreed to say about the Trinity, that God is one God in three persons. But what does that really mean? How can it be? Or perhaps it doesn't seem very relevant. We might believe that the doctrine of the Trinity is true, but what difference does it make? What practical use is it? Some of us might be in danger of enjoying the doctrine of the Trinity, rather like some people enjoy a cryptic crossword or a Sudoku. The Trinity is who God is. And he's not meant to be an intellectual puzzle for our analysis or amusement. When we speak of God, we are on holy ground. And the doctrine of the Trinity ought to lead us to wonder and to worship. Whether we find it easy or congenial or relevant or not, the Christian faith is thoroughly Trinitarian. The doctrine of the Trinity is completely indispensable and essential to Christian faith. Triunity is who God is. He is triune all the way down. Now, if we were using the Book of Common Prayer, we should be saying the Athanasian Creed today. We're going to say a version of part of it later, but I'm going to have mercy on you and not make you read the whole thing. It's quite long and quite a mouthful, but I do encourage you to read it. You could Google it for your homework. It's all extremely good stuff. But I'm going to read a part of it now. I'm going to slightly update some of its language, and I'm going to give a bit of explanation as we go. It begins very strikingly, and we might think a bit kind of harshly. It says, "Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith." Now there, they don't mean Roman Catholic. They mean Catholic in the sense of general or universal, what all Christians have always believed everywhere. And it says, "Which faith, except everyone keeps whole and undivided, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly." Seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? We might take that to mean that there's this sort of theological exam when you get to the pearly gates, and if I don't know and believe the Athanasian Creed, will I be in trouble? Well, I don't think it means that, but it does mean that to deliberately and consistently reject the Trinity is to reject God himself. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who saves us. And so if we reject that God, we reject our Saviour, our salvation. It would be to refuse to believe the Word of God, which is our hope. And then the Creed tells us what the Catholic faith is. It says, "We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons." So we don't kind of squidge them together as if the Father is the Son, but neither do we divide the substance. We don't separate them as if there were three gods. There's one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is all one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. All three persons are really fully God. What the Father is, the Son is, the Spirit is, the Creed says. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Spirit uncreated, the Father incomprehensible. Now this doesn't mean, you know, like the vicar, that you just can't tell what he's on about. He's incomprehensible. It means you can't fully comprehend God. And of course not. That's good and glorious, isn't it? A God that I could totally grasp wouldn't be much of a God, would he? Because I'm very limited in my understanding, whereas God is infinite and majestic. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit are incomprehensible. They're all eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. All almighty, all God, but there are not three gods. Then the Creed goes on to explain the difference between the three persons. Now this is a really hard theological bit, so fasten your seatbelts or have a short day. Theologians would call this their eternal relations of origin, okay? That's the thing that distinguishes the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And what it means is that the Father is everything the Son is except Son. And the Son is everything the Father is except Father. So the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. And the Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. That was the subject. So there's one Father, not three fathers. And in the Trinity, none is before the others or after the others. None is greater. None is less. The three persons are co-eternal, co-equal. So that in all things, the unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Simple. We have done with the Athanasian Creed for today. As I say, I encourage you to Google it. It is a bit hard and technical in places, isn't it? But here is who God is. And it is wonderful and important that we know God as he really is. Is this triune God who saves? Without knowledge of this God, we don't know God. Without this God saving us, we cannot be saved. And our Bible readings speak quite naturally of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no kind of Trinity klaxon that goes off, you know, where the writers go, oh, well, we've got to get into some impossibly difficult territory here, so, you know, hold on and make the best of it. It's going to be a bit tricky and dull for a few verses. Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, like many people do, interested and respectful. He's sympathetic. He greets Jesus as a teacher whom God is with, doing miracles through. Which is good and true as far as it goes. Jesus is a teacher sent from God. God the Father was with him. But Jesus is far more than a merely human teacher. Jesus blows Nicodemus' mind by saying that he must be born again of the Spirit or breath or wind or life of God. He must be born from above. That Spirit or breath or wind of God who powerfully blows wherever he wills. The Spirit who is sovereign God. And Jesus speaks of his own unique authority. He claims that when he speaks of heaven and of God, he speaks of what he has seen and known. He can speak of heaven because he alone is from there, the man from heaven. He's the Son of Man. That favourite title of Jesus for himself, it can just mean a human being, but it refers back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees this amazing vision of one like a Son of Man who comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God, and is given authority and glory and sovereign power, and is worshipped by all peoples and nations and men of every language. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. Yes, Nicodemus is right to be open to listening to Jesus, but he ought to have worshipped him. And God alone is to be worshipped. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He is the man from heaven. John's gospel began by taking us back before the creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Son was the Word who was with God the Father and who was God the Father. So Jesus the Word is the self-communicating God. God's speech or message or self-expression. He was eternal and uncreated and all things were created through him. He has light and life in himself. Jesus the Son, the Word, became flesh. He made his dwelling. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled amongst us for those days of his earthly ministry. He comes with the glory of the one and only God, full of grace and truth. So there are two categories, creation and creator. And Jesus stands on the creator side. He comes from God's place. He makes God known. He reveals him. So if we want to know God, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God. But he also came to redeem, to save. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Just as the Spirit gave life to creation, God offers us spiritual life in Christ. Revelation and redemption are the undivided works of God the Holy Trinity. Nothing could be more important or practical. If we want to know God and be saved, we need the triune God. We need to put our trust in Jesus, whom God the Father sent. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us that if we have trust in the Son, we have life in the Spirit. It means putting to death the misdeeds of the body, being led by the Spirit, being children of God, bearing the Father's likeness. We're invited into the family. We receive the Spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Dad, Father. The Spirit testifies that we are children of God and heirs of God, with an inglorious inheritance to come. Yes, God can't be fully known, but he can be truly known. We don't just know about him, we know him. We become his children when we trust in Christ. We are his, and he is Dad. There are many, many blessings to the Christian life here and now. But for the believer, the best is yet to come. The pattern for Jesus was suffering, then glory. And if we share Christ's sufferings, we will share his glory. This is the God we know and trust, who saves us. So let's worship him afresh. To God the Holy Trinity, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.